further and you'll find confusion, conflation, equivocation, and perhaps downright indignation toward any approach to discipleship that's actually predicated on this unquestioned premise. While we all agree on the clear biblical mandate for parents to disciple their children, we're unclear as to what that entails, and we're even less clear on the role the church is to play. Just to set a little additional context to that, at a 2006 Southern Baptist Conference on Evangelism, Pastor Vody, who's a pastor in that denomination, preached a sermon called "The Centrality of the Home in the Discipleship of the Next Generation." And that message really was kind of foundational to this study in this chapter, and it gives a broader context and explanation of what he means by that. And in that sermon, he gave the typical mission statement for ministry to the next generation. The youth ministry at so-and-so Baptist Church exists to evangelize teenagers, to disciple them, and to equip them to go and evangelize other teenagers. And he explained there's two problems with that. Number one, 9 times out of 10, we never mention parents. It says, number two, whose job ultimately is it to disciple my children? Is it the church's job? It's my job, he says, for my own children. That means, at best, any youth ministry that is going to exist at all had better have a mission statement that says or includes, we exist to equip and assist parents as they do what God called them to do. And I would add to Vody's words there, this study exists to equip men in particular to what God calls us in particular to do in our families. And what does the Bible call a father to do to his children? Well, who can give me a verse is one of the responsibilities. That's right, train up a child. Yep. Anyone know the reference to that? Proverbs 22:6, I think. What are some other verses? You don't have to know the reference, but what are some other statements in Scripture addressed to fathers in particular? Don't look at your handout, by the way. Don't provoke your children. Yep. And then we know the second half of that. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline or nurture and instruction of the Lord. And so we'll go through those scriptures a little bit later there, but the focus of this study is what God calls a father to do. One of the problems he alluded to in that message that I listened to is the conflicting or confusing messages that churches sometimes send by communicating that it's still our job, but we maybe want parents to help us rather than the other way around. It's parents' job, and that the church is here to help them, or worse, the caricature he gives is a message church staff may unwittingly give that we are the trained professionals, please don't try this at home. You don't understand your kids. Your kids don't like you. Trust me. Just drop them off now. And nobody actually says it like that, but it's a mentality and it's a mindset that's been cultivated among parents who practically act like Ephesians 6:4 is the job of the church ministry, or others would see it's the job of the school, or it's the job of VBS, or it's the job of summer camp, or whatever. At our old church, Grace Community Church, they have the term for this called curb ministry. Parents who see their job is just showing up and getting their kid to the curb and expecting the church to pump out a product for them. Ephesians 6:4 says, in fact, if you want to turn there, because this is really, he kind of talks about in this chapter how the New Testament doesn't add a lot of new information in this area because there's already so much to say in the Old Testament that Paul is appealing to. In fact, let me go back to verse 1 of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Any of your Bibles have a little footnote in the margin there that says where he's quoting from in verse 2? Yeah, Deuteronomy 5:16. And one of the things we'll see later in the study is that right in that context here at Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6 are some of the clearest statements to parents in the New Testament. And here Paul is singling out fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when I taught on this a few weeks back, just bringing out the simple point that he doesn't say, pastors bring up everyone else's children in the instruction of the Lord. He doesn't say Christian school. He doesn't say camp or all these other things. But he says, fathers, it is fathers who are singled out. It is your responsibility before God to bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that other people can't help you in that process, but it does mean that God holds the father, even more than the mother, the father uniquely and primarily responsible for this important task. Any other observations or comments on that principle there? We're going to look at that a little bit more. Yeah. What is it you can do to provoke children to anger? Well, I think there's a number of things, and you guys, I could answer that, but I think you guys can answer that too. What are some things we can do that provoke our children to anger? Not listening to them. What'd you say? Yeah, not listening to them. Yeah. Yep. What was that? Being inconsistent with discipline. Yeah. Taking personal offense to their sin. Right. Making it about you and your kingdom and your righteousness. Yeah. Not seeking His first. Yeah. Yeah, forcing them to comply, but not having love. What's that? Harshness without demonstrating grace. That's good. Yeah, lack of patience. Yeah, lack of patience. And sometimes we can be patient in other areas of life and work, and we lose patience with our children who are not as mature with those who we're working with, and we expect, sometimes we forget that they're children sometimes. Yeah.
Sometimes we can hear kids' dad kind of relationship to fall in line with kids, just to know that they can talk to us.
Right. These are good. What are some others? Expectation that they would be me. Yeah. That can really be idolatry, can't it? We're trying to make them into our image. Yeah. And you really have to have both parts of that. You know, it's not just about instructing them in the Lord. You also have to have this other part, not provoking them to anger, because you can give them all kinds of instruction, but if you're not balancing it with, you know, biblically you would call that shepherding. You're shepherding your children. That's why this study is called Family Shepherds. You're not just giving them information and beating them down. You're a shepherd. You're leading sheep along the process. And so those are good. We could probably come up with 50 more of those if we went through. But it's good to talk through some of those things. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers are to bring up their kids in discipleship or discipline, maybe the word you have, or nurture even. I think the King James or New King James has nurture and instruction of the Lord. And so in that message, this kind of comes out, and Bodhi asks the pastors there, if we believe this, then why is it that we don't expect that from our men? And the response that some would give is, well, they're just not equipped. Or they just don't know. And he says, here's what's interesting. If the people in your church are not tithing, a New Testament word would be giving. You don't start a ministry to tithe for them or to give financially for them. You teach them what the Bible says and you expect them to step up to what the Bible says is their responsibility. He says, why don't we think it will work for the discipleship of this next generation? So he says, so what do we do with this now? I'm not telling you all to go fire your youth pastor tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. He does mention in the chapter there, and I was on their website last night, they started their church in 2006. They haven't, he says we do some things different. They haven't had Sunday school for kids. They haven't had youth pastors. And he mentions some of the things that aren't mentioned in the Bible, and we could add to the list there. Associate pastors aren't mentioned in the Bible. Senior pastors aren't mentioned in the Bible. Church buildings and other things aren't mentioned in the Bible. We need to look at the things that we do and see, are they helping us fulfill what the Bible calls us to do? And this is what I want to focus on. He says, this is on page 13, our focus is on equipping family shepherds and holding them accountable for the work which God has called them. And I would add, that's also the focus I want us to pursue here with God's help in this study in the weeks ahead. And the second to last paragraph on page 13 says, this is an important statement here. He says, our paradigm may seem foreign to many who read this book. However, I don't want you to get caught up in the paradigm. This book is not about a paradigm. It's about the transcendent truths that govern Christian fatherhood. So as I talk about our church, try to remember that regardless of your setting, you can and must pursue a gospel-centered, biblically informed approach to your family. I think even that statement there, gospel-centered and biblically informed, is important. And he says at the end there, we must, last line of that paragraph, we must pursue family shepherding, whatever our church environment. And so as he goes on in chapter 1, page 18, he mentions Al Mohler, he mentions Wayne Grudem, mentions John Piper, and other. There's other voices who are echoing some of these same convictions that we need to get back to fatherly family discipleship. Each of their churches would look different than Bodie's churches in some ways and ours in some ways, but I want to heed his counsel here and not get caught up in the paradigm, not get caught up in the picture or particular way that this church or that church does their Sunday services, because we can learn from people in different church environments or traditions, and I know that I have, and I want us to always be reforming biblically. Bodie spoke last year at Shepherd's Conference. This year, R.C. Sproul is speaking as a guest speaker, and both of those men have different environments and traditions of church than Grace Community Church who host them, and that's okay. It's not something we need to get all caught up about, that Bodie doesn't do Sunday school for children at his church, or that R.C. Sproul baptizes children who are babies at his church in their Sunday services. Both of them can give biblical reasons why they do things the way they do on Sunday. And I've looked at those things. I'm not convinced we shouldn't do Sunday school the way we do, or that I should baptize babies or use a liturgy like R.C. Sproul does. But I know that I can learn much from R.C. Sproul. And if you were to walk into my office here, you'd see probably about half of the books on my shelf are by men who are paedo-baptists, meaning men who are from a more Presbyterian background who would biblically argue that baptizing children in the covenant is legitimate. I'm not at all convinced by that, but I can learn much from those people, whether they're Southern Baptists, Presbyterians, Old Puritans, a lot of dead guys too who have a lot of things we can learn from. And so he gives some quotes there, and I'm actually going to walk through these quotes here. He quotes from a Presbyterian, Charles Hodge. He quotes from Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher, both of them in the 1800s. But I want to move on, and I want to spend our time on the section of the family's role in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, verses or pages 20 through 22. And he begins by saying, don't take Spurgeon's word for it. Just examine the Scriptures. And that's what I want to do with the majority of the time we have today and in these studies in the future, to not take the word of Spurgeon or Vody, and certainly not me, for it, but to look at God's Word and also to let iron sharpen iron, as one man can sharpen another man. And that can happen in person or in print by good books. So let's turn to Psalm 78, which is one of the clearest passages. I didn't find the dominion mandate to maybe be as clear or compelling, in my opinion, as this chapter lays it out. But I think what Psalm 78 lays out it is a very clear and compelling call to what God calls a family, a father in particular, to do. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they would not, or so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. He's looking back on that stubborn and rebellious generation of their forefathers. And now that God has given them the law, and He's established this law, verse 5, the law that He gave to Israel, He commanded who to teach to their children? Fathers are commanded to teach it to their children, so that, and what's the purpose in verse 6? It's not just about this generation, it's not just about this children, but that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So we've got multiple generations here. The law is commanded for fathers to be passed on to their children, and these children, as they become parents, are to pass it on to their children, so that children who are yet unborn will in the future arise and tell it to their children. That's what I think he uses the phrase multi-generational ministry there, and that's a beautiful picture of it there, and we see that also laid out in other scriptures as well. Any comments or observations on this particular passage here? All right, I've given you a handout, and this is kind of a page 2 of the handout actually wasn't quite done, and was I was trying to combine the bottom of page 1 and the top of page 2, and just ignore page 2 for now because that wasn't quite done. But let me just read the opening statement here. Opening line of this chapter states that parents are the ones God holds responsible to disciple their own children, and that is the right answer. It's interesting, though, that this, what he calls an unquestioned premise, does not have many, if any, scripture verses that mention explicitly or specifically, this was kind of interesting as I studied this last night, that specifically mention using the word parents or the word mothers or fathers and mothers, at least in the study I could do last night, in commands to instruct or disciple their children. Instead, there are commands to children to listen to and to hear and be instructed by their parents. There's commands to Israel, there's commands to the church in general, and there are especially commands that mention fathers who are to spiritually instruct their own children. And I don't want to conclude by that a mother doesn't have a role there, because obviously as a helpmate, and she's called to help her husband in everything God calls him to do. Children are commanded to heed teaching of both parents. Proverbs 1:8 and Proverbs 6:20 are two verses that say, heed the instruction of your father, listen to the teaching of your mother, or some parallel with that. And so it's true that parents are given a responsibility by God to their children. But it's even clearer, and I want this to hit you, it's even clearer that the father is most responsible. And so all of this study here does not mean that there can never be someone else who can have a good spiritual influence on the life of a young person, but it is to zero in and focus on what's very clear in Scripture, is that the father is ultimately, primarily responsible before God. And so the first section here is verses commanding the mother to instruct or disciple her children. And I couldn't find any explicit commands that single out mothers. Maybe some of you can think of some. I couldn't find any. I tried all kinds of different search combinations there. There are some examples of motherly instruction. Proverbs 31 is a mother instructing his son as to what a godly woman is like. Timothy's mother there is mentioned in 1 and 2 Timothy. She had a wonderful, it appears his father was not a believer and was a Greek. His mom was Jewish, and so she taught him the scriptures from infancy. He knew the sacred writings, the holy scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And Paul talked about his faith. It was in, Eunice and Lois? I forget the exact names, but it was in his mother and his grandmother, and the same faith was in him. So that's a beautiful picture there. Even without a godly man in the picture, how God's grace can still pass on his truth through a grandmother and through a mother to a son. But God's grace can work in all kinds of situations. He can save people in prison or people who have never had a father and mother. But the way that he lays out there for those within his people is that it is the father's responsibility to instruct and disciple his children. So here's section 2. Let's go ahead and turn to Exodus 13. These are some verses that command God's people in general to instruct or to disciple their own children. This is, anyone know the context of Exodus 13? I want to take a guess. Beginning of Exodus, obviously, they're in Egypt. They're getting ready to go out to the Promised Land. And this is part of it, giving them the instructions for the Passover. What's that? Yeah, that's right. Sanctification of the firstborn. And as you go through this process there, back in verse 7, he's talking about unleavened bread. So in verse 1, he says, consecrate to me all the firstborn. And then he's talking about the eating unleavened bread in verse 7 for 7 days. And then he says, verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be as a sign on your hand and as a memorial. All these things that he was giving them in worship, these were things that they were not just to mindlessly go through. These were things where the parents were to be explaining to their children, the reason why we do this is to remind us of what God has done for us. We have what's an example that we do as Christians today, even that's a visible sort of thing that's a reminder of God's redemption of us? Communion. Yeah, that's right. I wasn't sure what that sign language was, but yeah. Verse 14, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of the sons I redeem. And so, in this chapter here, we see that we're to take initiative sometimes and be explaining to our children of these things. And there's also going to be times where our children are going to be asking us, what does this mean? And in both of those, we're to be ready to tell them. And it doesn't single out, if you go back to in the context there, that this is, verse 3 says he's saying this to the people. But even in this passage here, you could argue that it's especially the father, because the father especially is the one doing the sacrifices. We could look at those in Deuteronomy 4. In fact, turn to Deuteronomy, because these two are very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 4. If someone want to read out verses 9 and 10 in a loud voice so we can all hear you?
Only if you feed yourself and feed you your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of the world. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.
All right. That's good. So here in verse 1, he's addressing Israel. Now, Israel, listen. And he's telling them to take care, don't forget. And he says, make them known to your children and your children's children. I'm encouraged to see some grandparents here, because this study very much, and all these things we're talking about here, also apply to you as a grandparent. You have opportunities to make these things known to your children's children as well. This is a wonderful heritage when there's multiple generations of godliness. A grandfather, grandmother also makes these things known to their children. Turn to one other in Deuteronomy 6. And this was, if you, even in among Jewish people who are somewhat religious, who may not be of the most conservative variety, or most religious variety, would all be familiar with this if they've ever been to synagogue, because I believe to this day just about every type of synagogue will read this passage here. It's called the Shema, that's the first word in Hebrew. Now let me read beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And this is, I think, later on as we get into the sections of family worship and things like that. And we could walk through and unpack these phrases here in the house, when you're walking, in formal and informal times, before bed, after bed, when you rise, and all these different things. What does it mean to have, some sort of reminders or have our home marked by these things? And we could apply that, and I think we will in a future message here. But I just want you to see all Israel, and so this, by extension, would apply to mothers as well. We are to be teaching diligently our own children God's things, talking about them, and when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And again, I have the note there that Paul, who is quoting from this very section of Deuteronomy in Ephesians 6:4, even though this is addressed to all of Israel, and in particular, he's still putting the emphasis on fathers in Ephesians 6, verse 4, by quoting from this section of Deuteronomy. So I want to move now to section 3, verses commanding or calling for a father to instruct or to disciple his children. Let me ask for some volunteers to look these up and to read these. Who wants to take Genesis 18, verse 19? Ben? All right. Exodus 10, 1 through 2. All right, James. Exodus 12, 24 to 27. All right, Nate. Deuteronomy 32. Who wants to take that one? All right, Lee. And Joshua, we'll start with Joshua 4, 21 through 24. Michael? All right. So Genesis 18, verse 19. I forgot who had that one. Genesis 18, that's Ben. All right. Okay, and in the context there, it's actually the Lord Himself in a physical form of an angel. Now, it doesn't call them angels. There's three men there, and it becomes clear that one of these is the Lord, and the Lord is saying about Abraham, "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." This is an essential part of the promise. Abraham's family was going to be blessed spiritually through him. And then it goes beyond just his family. All of the families of the earth were going to be blessed through Abraham, who is the father of all believers. And so there's a lot of theology behind that as well. You could trace beginning in Genesis 12. But I just want us to notice there that the Lord had chosen him. The Lord had commanded Abraham to command his children these things and his household. so that they would keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice as a part of the Lord's promise to him. All right, so that's Abraham. Exodus chapter 10, it's about Moses. Is that yours, Nate? Exodus 10 or James? All right, so part of, obviously, God has a plan in bringing his people out of Egypt, bringing them into the land, but part of his plan, when he reveals it to Moses here, is go to Pharaoh, I'm going to do these signs, and the reason why I'm doing this is so that you can tell your kids about this in the years to come, and that you can tell your grandkids about all these things that I did and who I am. And so we have this pattern here, Abraham and now Moses. These things that God is doing is not just for him, it's for his prosperity, his posterity after him, his children and his grandchildren to come. All right, Exodus 12, 24 through 27. So there we have the Passover. It says, you're to observe this, you and your sons or your children forever. And again, there's this visible enactment, if you will, in the Passover meal, which really the Lord's Supper meal was built upon. That was a Passover meal that he gave a new significance. But the children are going to be instructed as to what this is all about, that this is about the Lord's Passover, that he passed over the houses. And so this is a teaching opportunity, and this is just one example, and I think throughout their worship there, it was the same expectation. These things that we see Dad doing, and things that we do as a family in our worship, why do we do these things? And it's a great opportunity for the father to tell his children why and what this is all about, and to talk about redemption. And we have an even greater understanding of redemption that we can talk about. We can go through the whole Bible and talk about all these things that we're building up to communion, and all these things building up to the cross, and all these things. We have an opportunity as we talk about these stories, and it's important to teach our children the stories of what God did in the past, and how this all points to Christ, and not just make these Bible stories a moralistic sort of thing, you know, that we can be a Daniel or we can be a David, but that we need to look beyond Daniel and David to Christ, to what this is pointing to, and that this is, all these things are pointing forward to Christ and our need for Christ. And so good. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32 now.
Remember the days of old, consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you. Your elders, they will tell you.
And then 45 and 46.
When Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command to your sons and observe carefully, even the words of this law.
And so that's good. Again, the same pattern here. And he's, you know, there's the primacy of fathers there. Ask your fathers. Also, ask your elders. There's also, you know, both of those there. Fathers and elders in the believing community. But fathers are given the primary place there. But there's also elders and other godly men who can help them as well. But they're to pass on these things to their children. End of Deuteronomy. And then Joshua, I think this was the last one we assigned someone. Joshua chapter 4, 21 through 24.
And he said to the people of Israel, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask your fathers in time to come, what did he say to you? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God brought up the waters of the Jordan for you, so that you can pass over, as the Lord your God did with the sea. which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the people here may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.
Another great section there, and again, that last verse there tells us that this goes beyond just your family. This is about the other families, the other peoples of the earth, that they may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. It's not just about the generation to come, it's all the generations of people on the earth. They need to know these things too, and the way that they're going to know these things is by us passing it on and multiplying these truths generationally. One of the things that stands out to me is, if you read those things, is first of all, that the children are going to, there's a natural, I think Abby mentioned that our children have questions sometimes. I don't know if it was in this context here, but it's going to be natural for our children to wonder about things. And the older they get, with our children from 2 to 9, there's quite a spectrum there. But one of my daughters is very inquisitive and has a lot of questions. And I tell her, I want you to always ask your questions to me. I want you to come to me with your questions, and if I don't know the answer, I'll study it and I'll try and find the answer. But I want you to always take time, and so lately it's been sometimes 30 or 40 minutes before bedtime. She's got all these questions. I don't know what her motive is, but I'm glad that I don't want her to be getting those answers from other places in the world. I want her to be always having that relationship with me where her dad loves her, and she's realizing her dad doesn't know everything. There's some questions that I don't even know if there is an answer to, but we talk through what we do know from Scripture, and she's asking some tough, you know, theological questions. But it's an important thing for us to I think capitalize on what God's doing in the hearts of each of our children, and they're all at different stages there. But that's a real prime time when they're asking questions. And later on in this study, we'll talk about how the purpose of us asking them questions and learning by way of questions and answers, how that can be valuable. But here he's talking about this dynamic there of your children, and the expectation is they're going to ask their fathers. All these passages say, ask your father. That's what they're commanded to. And so we want to encourage that, cultivate that, and do as best we can to help them, and it expects us to be ready to be able to explain these things. Some things we may need to study more and get back to them, but this is a very important thing, part of this that stands out to me. Well, I think even when he says ask your fathers, ask your elders, that's not just limited to young people at a certain age. That's something as, you know, as believers, we can still ask our, as grown men, we can ask our fathers, we can ask our elders, we can get input from others. But that's a healthy part of this, looking within the family, looking within the family of believers. And I think one of the key things you mentioned there is the reinforcement. It's a wonderful thing when other people are reinforcing the same truths. The problem comes in when they're getting input from others that are undermining and totally undoing what mom and dad and what godly people are trying to do. And so, but that's a wonderful thing when other voices and other believers are reinforcing and undergirding these truths. If you guys weren't here Sunday night, Matt, Glenn's son, spoke, and I didn't see him growing up, but some of the people who had him in Sunday school growing up were just marveling at God's grace to this young guy, just like a lot of young people here, kind of, I'm sure, acting up from time to time as boys do. But just seeing how the Lord's hand was upon him as a wonderful, wonderful thing. I don't know if I shared with you guys last time, but just how, as I've met people who knew me when I was younger, and they find out I'm a pastor, sometimes they'll just their jaw will drop, or they'll just be, wow, and they. I think they're just utterly amazed that the guy that they knew earlier is now a pastor of a church, but that's just by the grace of God. But it's by the influence of not only a godly father, but of other godly men in my life. And so those are all good things. I remember, I don't know what age I was, but I was in I want a program, might have been fifth grade. Phil McIntosh was my small group leader. We were at a small church, and it was just kind of a one-on-one sort of thing. We were obviously going through verses, and he was kind of teaching me some things. I just remember he was the first godly man besides my dad who had taken a personal interest in me. And just seeing his love for the Lord and his care for me, I remember I would even watch him in church because I just had such a respect for him. And he was...
He was so into what the pastor was saying. He was taking notes, and he was just leaning forward in his chair, just wanting to take it in. And having a godly dad was so important. Seeing another godly example like him in my life, I could go through the list of several different godly men who, as I was growing up, made an impact on my life. And I just have to praise God for that. And one of the reasons I asked Greg even to share, kind of put him on the spot, is I'm really encouraged to see other older men who have walked with God for many years here in our church, because the focus of this study is on fathers, but the focus of the next chapter is on discipleship. And one of the things Titus 2 clearly lays down is the important role of older men and younger men who, in addition to a godly family and a godly father, there's a role to play for godly elders and older men to come alongside. And so that's kind of next study, but I think it kind of dovetails with all these things that we're talking about here. And but just to kind of wrap up this section here, let's go down to Ephesians. Or let's finish out. We've got just a couple of minutes here. Let me finish out these verses, and we'll skip the last section. Isaiah 54. If you guys want to all turn there. And I just give you some different examples here. I don't think this is an exhaustive list, but to see that the law, the Psalms and the prophets, this is a consistent message of the Old Testament. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And we could look at the context of this. Is this speaking of in the, you know, in regards to Israel? Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah that would come, and we could certainly tie in that this is probably looking forward to the future. This is something that the Lord, you know, is this something that the Lord is guaranteeing is going to happen? There's some interpretive issues there, but I think the key thing there is that God's desire is for children to be taught. And then Isaiah 59, verse 21. And I'm putting these in here to say that God has a commitment to this as well. This is not just up to us. Isaiah 59, 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them. Speaking of Israel, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. I think he's talking here in terms of this new covenant, verse 20, the Redeemer who comes and those who turn away from transgression. And again, this may have a future element to it, but the principle here I want us to see is that the Lord who gives His Spirit to His people, His words are to be in their mouths. In other words, they're to be speaking God's word, and it's to be passed on in the mouth of their children. It's to be in their mouths, and then their children's children. There's this pattern there. These words that He gave to them, it's to go to your children and then your children's children. But ultimately, it's the Lord, it's His Spirit that is going to make that possible. And then one more prophet, Joel. If you don't know where Joel is, just find Amos, and it's right near there. It's actually Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Right out the gate, Joel chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. So if I'm counting this right, there's these people he's talking to, and then your children, and then your children tell their children, and then their children tell another generation. That's somewhere about six generations, and they're multi-generational passing on of these things is the important thing. And so all of these, and there's probably more, and there's probably others I don't have on the list, but I just want you to see that, because as we go into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul's not coming up with a new pattern here when he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children in anger, but bring them up in the instruction, the admonition of the Lord. He's building upon all of that revelation. This is still God's plan. And so when I think in the chapter there, he talks about we don't want to have a sharp distinction between the Old Testament and then the New Testament here, because Paul quotes from the Old Testament as still binding upon us in these principles, and then says that we are to continue to bring up children He doesn't need to repeat all that in the Old Testament because he sees that as still applying to us. We're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through this last section, but would encourage you, these are just some, when I say verses commending fathers, these aren't so much actual commands, but these are some positive examples of fathers instructing their children. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we see David, to Solomon. Solomon even reflects in Proverbs 4 there about how his dad trained him when he was younger. We see Solomon to his son. We see David to his children. And so not only do we have these commands, but these are good to look up and to study. We see some positive examples and some illustrations of what this looked like. And let's just go to that last one in 1 Thessalonians to kind of pull this together back into the context of the church. 1 Thessalonians 2. And Paul's analogy here really kind of depends on this understanding of what a father is like with his children spiritually. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 12, he says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So Paul's certainly talking about his role as a spiritual father, spiritual discipleship, his role with the church there. But I want you to notice he's building his analogy. Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. So a father with his children exhorts each one of them and encourages each one of them and charges them to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so I think that's another good New Testament verse that kind of brings together this positive and negative. We're not to exasperate, we're to encourage as fathers with our children. We're to exhort, to encourage, and to charge them to walk in a manner worthy. If we're just doing one or the other, if it's all encouragement and we're not exhorting them or charging them, or if we're just charging them, giving them rules and not giving them encouragements and helping them see how the gospel and how Christ helps them in that, it's going to be imbalanced there. But Paul says, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So whether it's in our spiritual relationships within the church, like Paul is talking about here, or for those of us who have children and have families, my prayer is that as we're reminded of the responsibility that God gives us, that we're also reminded of the balance and the means of grace that he gives us, that to make sure we're not exasperating to anger, to make sure we're encouraging, to make sure we're exhorting, and to make sure that we are charging them to walk in a manner worthy, and knowing that it's ultimately not just about us. We're relying on the Holy Spirit that he gives us. We're looking to Christ. We're looking to the gospel, because these things can be very convicting if we're just looking to ourselves. But if we look to Christ and his strength, then we can know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and who equips us. And so I know our time is gone here, but I just want to leave that note with you guys by way of encouragement and also by way of exhortation. And I hope we've had a balance of both of those today. I'm going to hang around here. We can fellowship a little bit more afterwards, but I wanted to be faithful to get us out on time. JP, do you mind closing us in prayer?
Father God, we love you, Lord. Thank you for our time together to focus on you and your word and your work that you've done in our lives and the insurance that we are. I thank you, Lord, for our obedience to you, God, and our families, and the influence that we have because of Christ, because of your Holy Spirit and your word. God, I pray that you help us to be very sensitive to that, just to grow faithfulness and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.